We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org and click support.
It's a story that's dear to Michelle and me as Christians, but it's a message that's universal. The child was born far from home to spread a simple message of love and redemption to every human being around the world.
Especially we praise you for Elizabeth, whom you have graciously received into your presence.
The beginning and the end of this story is attributable to a woman with extraordinary courage and extraordinary determination, and that's Elizabeth Smart.
I'm so thrilled to be here. I'm so thrilled with the verdict.
For the prayers of the saints, whether they are for big or small or even impossible things, are no bother to our Lord.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
We're going to try and cover a lot of ground here during our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday, December the 16th. We're going to be talking about what are usually called the sacraments, and at least in the Lutheran confession, they are treated as sacraments: baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolution. We kind of break that last one into two parts because we're talking about the authority that is at work when a pastor would be so audacious as to say, "I forgive you all your sins," and the means by which people come for that forgiveness, that is confession. It's a lot of ground to cover, but it is all very easy to summarize if you think about all of it in terms of God's Word, which is how Luther answers the question about baptism in the Small Called Articles. The shortest explanation of baptism on record: baptism is nothing other than, here it is, God's Word in the water commanded by His institution, that is the Lord's institution. And that's all you really need to say, although a lot more explanation is probably necessary. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Mark Nebel are both here in studio. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. We'll be talking about the inconsistency of secularists, especially during the Christmas season. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be with us after that. He has signed, along with many other religious leaders, a new ecumenical document called The Protection of Marriage, A Shared Commitment. We'll find out why in the second hour of the program. Then Brian Gadawa joins us for some movie review. We'll talk about some Oscar nominees and some movies that you'll be seeing out on DVD as well. He's a screenwriter in Southern California. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your question or comment on baptism, the sacrament of the altar, the keys, and confession, any of those. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thank you for braving our icy weather and coming up all the way from Redbud.
Well, good afternoon, Todd. It's good to be here, and thankfully, no problems getting here.
Almost equally distant, on the other side of the river, Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Kevin, thanks for coming over as well.
Good to be here.
Luther begins with baptism, and I think it's good because his definition there seems to suffice for a lot of what we're going to be talking about, Pastor Nebel. He just says, God's Word with the water instituted by Jesus. We will explain this, but does anything else really need to be said about how important baptism is other than those things?
Well, it starts with God, and unfortunately, in our day and age, among many Christians, they don't see baptism as being God's work. They see it as being their own work, a way to confess their faith in God. So we have to remind them that baptism is God's work. And it's God's work that he does through his word, his written word, but primarily his incarnate word, his son, Jesus Christ.
You have been a pastor for 21 years, am I correct?
Between 20 and 21 years, yeah.
So you're going on your 21st anniversary as a pastor. How many baptisms, off the top of your head, do you think you've probably done in those two decades?
I've never counted.
Lots and lots.
I've done lots. I know some pastors maybe keep a record of that, and to be honest, it's not my work, so I don't keep track of how many baptisms I've done.
So really, you can even in 20 years of doing this, you consider yourself just a conduit for God's action in that sacrament.
That is it. It's all His work. I'm just privileged to be the human instrument He's using to apply that water to the person's head in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Golden, why does Luther begin with God's Word? Pastor Neville talked about how it's God's work. Why does he put the emphasis on God's Word in baptism, and then he will equally with these other sacraments we're going to discuss?
You can certainly say that that gets back to the certainty of what God has done. God always operates according to His Word, even beginning with creation. Of course, creation took place by God simply speaking His Word, and things came into being. Let there be light, and there was light. The Lord also, elsewhere, it's simply by His Word that He brings about other great things. You can think of Lazarus rising from the grave. He says, Lazarus, rise and come forth, and God's Word does what it says. So the power found within God's Word is where the certainty of the word, the certainty of the sacrament is found. And so it's not found in something outside of that, but rather in the word itself. So Luther grounds us there in the word so that we don't have any doubt regarding the sacrament, regarding baptism or whatever else.
Pastor Neville, that seems to be a good place to kind of, if you do, as you said before, sometimes need to reorient people's thinking about baptism. A good place to begin is with those places that Christians would otherwise believe God's word is as powerful as it appears to be. Creation, the many miracles. What do you think?
I'm glad you mentioned that. In fact, just before I left to come here, I was having a conversation with a gentleman, and he kept wanting to identify God's presence and God's work in what he saw as being miracles, and that was the proof of the Holy Spirit was in these miracle things that were happening. And he was distancing God's presence from the promise of His Word. I think we always want to look around and try to find God in places where God hasn't promised to be. And we need to remind people God's promise is to be in His Word and in His sacraments.
Is baptism, in fact, a miracle?
It is a miracle. It is God's work, claiming us as His own, apart from anything that we have done or could do for Him.
It doesn't look like a miracle, Kevin. It looks I mean, even in the simplest rite, it looks like someone with some water, a little, a lot, applying it to someone and speaking the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the little baby doesn't, the clothes don't suddenly become white. And I've had baptisms, one at your congregation, by the way, several years ago, maybe before your tenure there, where in your acoustically perfect church building, this little baby screamed at the top of her lungs through the entire rite. Pastor Wilkin just forges ahead and baptizes the baby. But the baby didn't stop crying when we baptized. I mean, someone says, shouldn't we see something if it's a miracle?
Yeah, and this gets back to, once again, the significance of God's Word. That is where the certainty is found. So you're never going to find certainty if we turn in on ourselves and ask ourselves, well, how did the child react? How did somebody else react? What were they doing? Or even what kind of water was being used? Because that sometimes comes up as an issue within baptism. There are some who say you need to use a certain amount of water, namely you need to be fully immersed. There are others who say, well, you need to have living water. That's why, well, you got to take them down to the creek and dunk them in the creek because there you have living water, flowing water. But once again, Scripture drives us back to God's Word to say the certainty is found in God's Word. Because as soon as I turn it over to myself, the type of water, any kind of issue like that, there is always room for doubts because maybe the river wasn't quite living enough, if that's an issue. Or maybe the person who was being fully immersed, well, their toes shot out of the water while this was going on and it didn't really take hold. But no, that's not what the issue is. The issue is, what is God doing in His Word? And as soon as you go back to the Word, you have certainty because Christ gives you the exact words you need. There, when He institutes baptism, He says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There you have the effective word, and then there's no doubt when you have that.
When my older son Michael was born, members of my home congregation in Jefferson City, Missouri, had just returned from a trip to Israel, and they offered to my parents a jar of water that they had brought from the Jordan River and said, would your son like to baptize his son with this water from the Jordan River? And I said, well, Mom, could you just politely decline that offer, because I didn't want anyone in my congregation thinking that this was now a better baptism than any other baptism we had done there, because the water came from the Jordan River.
Yeah, I mean, I've often said on the air that my sainted grandmother on my mom's side was of a religious tradition that held a pretty low view of baptism. It's sad, but it's true. They held a pretty low view of baptism. So she was baptized early in life, and then when they happened to go to the Holy Land once, well, why not get baptized? She got baptized, quote-unquote, again in the Jordan River, and then I think once in the Pacific Ocean, once in the Atlantic Ocean. And sad to say, when one sees it as your work, that's the kind of thing that's going to happen. It's going to be in the water. It's going to be in the amount of water or where you get baptized. It's interesting that Luther says nothing other than God's word in the water, commanded and instituted. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the baptism of children. That's a necessary thing. In our pastor's roundtable, we're basing our conversation on the small called articles. That's a very important document in the Lutheran Confessions written by Luther himself. And you can have a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the latest translation and reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions from Concordia Publishing House, having the best question or comment during our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 16th. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Arch books for children? Become a new member of our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Wednesday, December 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, sinners, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down. Down in the river to pray.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We need to turn to the subject of baptizing children, as Luther says, which actually was not a big deal in the debate between the Roman Church and the Lutherans, the burgeoning Lutherans. They all believe that children ought to be baptized. Here is what Luther says of the baptism of children. We hold that children should be baptized, for they belong to the promised redemption made through Christ, citing Acts 2:39. Therefore, the church should administer baptism to them. Pastor Nebel, that's an easy statement for Luther to make at this time in the Reformation, because the other strands of the Reformation are just kind of getting underway and denying the baptism to children. But today in the American context, wow, you will encounter people on a regular basis who think you're doing something wrong by baptizing a baby.
The radical Reformation or the Anabaptist movement literally did throw the baby out with the bathwater when it came to Roman Catholic teachings. Anything that was done in the Roman Catholic Church, they said it had to be wrong and had to get rid of it. So those that are descendants of that tradition are very popular today, and we do encounter them. A member of my congregation was in the hospital not long ago and actually had a nurse challenger. I mean, this lady's lying in hospital bed, and the nurse challenges her, where does it say in the Bible that you should baptize babies? And so the person asked me, well, what about that? And I said, well, just ask the nurse where it says that you shouldn't. You're not going to find that passage either. And we had a baptism recently, and unfortunately the grandmother of the child was not at the service because she has become a part of a church that denies baptism to infants, so much so that she felt she couldn't even be present at the service where her own grandson was being baptized.
Hmm. The best explanation I've heard, Pastor Golden, or answered the question, why baptize babies? Luther says because they're part of the promised redemption.
Yes.
Period. They get the promise, they get the baptism. But kind of the flip side of that coin was once given as an answer by now the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Herb Miller, and he said, we baptize them because they die.
Yes.
It's that simple.
And that's something that I've often brought up to individuals, that if we hold to the biblical teaching, the clear biblical teaching, that death is a result of sin, that without sin, there's no death. The only reason that death comes along is because of a fallenness, a sin, a reality of sin in somebody's lives. It should be very apparent, therefore, to us that children are in need of baptism because they do die. We have children who die in the womb, and this is a clear indication that most certainly we are from conception sinful and in need of redemption. And that's kind of the unstated part, if you will, of what is stated here within the small called articles, since Luther says we should baptize children because they also belong to the promised redemption. Well, if they're part of the redemption, it's because they need to be redeemed from something. And so hidden behind that is Luther saying, yeah, of course these children should be baptized because they are sinners. They are those who are in need of salvation just like the rest of us. And then it goes back to, well, how do you understand baptism? It's not what the child is doing. It's not what the parents are doing. It is what God is giving by his grace to this individual.
Another common objection, Pastor Nebel, I'm sure you've heard it many times, is, well, babies can't repent, referencing that Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And even though the children are included in the promise, obviously you have to be able to repent. Babies can't repent, so they shouldn't be baptized. Or another way of putting that is babies also can't believe, and since you're called to believe these things, they shouldn't be baptized. How should we respond to this?
Well, it's very interesting that those who would make that argument are also probably some of the same Christians that would emphasize the sovereignty of God or the supremacy of God, you know, that God can do anything, and yet they're limiting God here in this very area, saying that God could not work faith in the heart of a baby or the heart of a child. And, you know, we have, I'm going to draw on some memory here, Psalm 22, about, you know, even from my mother's breast, you made me believe in you. God certainly can work that faith in the heart of a child.
Yeah, and this goes back also again to this matter of how God operates according to his word. So that when God says, for example, believe and be baptized, when he says believe, it's not as if he's calling upon us to make a decision. Well, will I believe or will I not believe? But rather his word does what it says. It creates that very belief that it calls upon. Just as when Lazarus is lying in the tomb and Christ says, rise and come forth, Lazarus doesn't sit there and go, well, shall I or shall I not rise? But rather, God's word does what it says, and he rises and comes forth. So also, when he says, believe, his word creates that very belief, that faith that he's calling us to.
And just to clarify the reference, Psalm 22:9, yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. So God does work that faith in the heart of infants.
Now we turn to the what Luther calls the sacrament of the altar. We'd say the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And again, his explanation is very brief, and then he deals with two things that might sound kind of weird to us today. He says, of the sacrament of the altar, we hold that the bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. They are given and received not only by the godly, but also by wicked Christians. He cites there the Corinthians, who were most certainly wicked Christians, at least in that respect. What's there in that explanation, Pastor Neville, that we should take note of?
Well, why is it that Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper? And this is an important distinction between the major teachings of Christianity today. You would have within the Roman Catholic tradition the presence of Jesus being in the words of the priest, as he is reciting the words of institution, changing the substance of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ so that no bread and wine remain. In the Reformed tradition, they would say that the presence of Jesus depends upon my faith, that I make him present in the Lord's Supper by believing him to be there. Whereas in our Lutheran understanding, the presence of Jesus is based upon his promise. It's his words. He tells us that he is there, and we in faith respond, yes, Lord, you are here with your body and your blood.
Luther doesn't feel the need to explain how. In fact, a little bit later in this very short article on the Lord's Supper, Pastor Golden, he says of the Roman Catholic explanation of how, usually called transubstantiation, he says, we care nothing about sophistic cunning by which they teach that bread and wine leave or lose their natural substance, so only the appearance and color of bread remain and not true bread. He just isn't interested in any kind of explanation. He just says they are the body and blood of Jesus.
Yes, and that's because that's how Scripture speaks. Once again, this goes back to the matter of God's word. God's word says, well, Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood. And Luther says, okay, let's take Christ at his word. Nowhere in Scripture does God give a precise explanation of how it is that he delivers that body and blood along with the bread and wine. He simply says, well, there it is. And so for Luther, that's sufficient. There's no need to go beyond Scripture as far as Luther is concerned. In fact, he would say it's dangerous to do so. That's why he calls it sophistry, if you will, because you can't really trust going beyond Scripture that you've really got a handle on what actually is happening, therefore, in the sacrament.
So if Luther, because Scripture does, refuses to explain how it is and simply states that it is, does that kind of inform why he's so critical of his Roman Catholic counterparts in the fact that they are handing out only one kind, as he says? In fact, he says, what does he say here? He says, we especially condemn and in God's name curse those who not only refuse to give both kinds, that is bread and wine, but also quite tyrannically prohibit, condemn, and blaspheme giving both kinds as heresy.
And Luther wants both kinds to be given because that's how Christ has instituted it. Those were the gifts he gave, his body and his blood, for Christians to eat and to drink. And it was because of the teaching of the change of the substance that they were so concerned about spilling the blood of Christ upon the floor of the church that they withheld that gift of Christ from the people of Christ.
So a philosophical explanation that Luther says is unnecessary,
yes,
leads to a practice that he can openly condemn, mm-hmm, as completely wrong.
Correct. Yeah. And I sound like a broken record, but this does continue to go back to the issue of subjecting yourself to the Word of God. And if you make yourself a servant to the Word of God, you are not going to go beyond it and allow something else to have control over how you interpret that. And essentially, when it comes to the doctrine of transubstantiation, that is, if you will, an Aristotelian approach to understanding the Lord's Supper, where based on Aristotle's philosophy, there is a distinction between the substance, what something really is, and its accidents, its characteristics. And the Roman Catholic teaching became, shortly before the time of Luther, that when you have the bread and wine, they transubstantiate, they transform their substance from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, but you're left with the characteristics, the accidents of bread and wine, even though you have the body and blood. And for Luther, you know, you just can't make that move because Scripture doesn't make that move, and you simply have to leave this up to, rather than trying to explain it, leave it up to trusting in God and His Word.
The one thing he doesn't deal with here, Pastor Neville, with about a minute before our break, is what it is this gives. He's a little concerned with arguing against his Roman Catholic opponents. Later in the Lutheran Confessions, the issue will be, what does the Lord's Supper give? In a nutshell, what is it?
Well, we see that in the Small Catechism. And if you look at the questions in this sixth chief part of the Small Catechism, it starts with a what. What is the sacrament of the altar? And then the next question would be, what are the benefits? Or we might say, why? Why does God give it? Why do we receive it? And that comes down to the forgiveness of sins.
When we come back, that's really the point of baptism, the sacrament of the altar. Now we'll turn to that very particular thing. He calls it the keys in confession, the forgiveness of sins.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The recent financial bailout of the Irish economy could spell doom for the country's unborn babies. As part of a quickly negotiated deal, the Irish government relinquished control of their economic policies. The European Union basically controls Ireland's budget. The country's long-held opposition to abortion has been a thorn in the side of the European Parliament. They've been pressuring Ireland for years to legalize abortion. Many predict the EU, which uses its financial influence to legalize abortion, will apply economic pressure until Ireland relents. I've long said, man has made money his god, so don't be surprised if God takes away our money. In the process, Ireland's unborn babies may be the most vulnerable victims of the world's financial upheaval.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Thursday, December the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're studying the small called articles on baptism, the sacrament of the altar, and we will turn here briefly to the keys in confession, which kind of bring to a head the whole subject surrounding these things, baptism, the sacrament of the altar, the keys in confession, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or a comment there as we talk with our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Is this the thread that ties everything together, Pastor Golden, the forgiveness of sins? Even though he hasn't explicitly mentioned it here in the Small Called articles, it seems as though that's going to be why these three belong together, because they're all about, as Pastor Nebel said before, how Christ delivers forgiveness to us.
Yeah, and that gets back to what is my central problem? What is my problem as a human being? That I am a sinner. And the answer to my sin is found in the forgiveness which Christ has won for me. Christ won that for me on the cross, but I am unable to jump in a time machine to go back to the cross to receive what he earned for me there. So instead, he comes to me with what I need, and he comes through his word. He comes through holy baptism. He comes to me through the Lord's Supper to give me the forgiveness that I need.
We're talking here in these three topics, baptism, Lord's Supper, and absolution, about what in Lutheran circles we call the means or the tools or the instruments of God's grace. How does God bring to us the forgiveness, the grace that Jesus won for us by his life, death, and resurrection?
Now, turning to what Luther will call the keys, and we have a question from a listener as well. Luther's explanation, again, very brief, the keys are an office and power given by Christ to the church for binding and loosing sin, referencing Matthew 16, whatever you bind in heaven is, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Here's the question from Stephen. He says, regarding this section, the office and the power are given to the church, but whom in particular is to wield such power? Any Christian or designated persons? At the time of writing, I doubt that many would think of anyone other than the clergy. But what about today? So then that remains today, or is the church the whole set of the faithful? Let's answer this question, Kevin. What's in view, even though Luther's not clear here, what's in view about this office and this power?
Yeah, the writer there, I believe, Stephen was his name, really hits on a good point in that at the time of Luther, probably everyone would have in mind the clergy and such. Today, it's typically in America, your average Christian American will probably think the exact opposite, to say, well, who does this pastor think he is if he is forgiving my sin, if they come to a Lutheran service where the pastor does absolve sins at the beginning of the service? So we do find ourselves in a different context. Now, while the answer is not given specifically here in the Small Called articles regarding, while this authority has been given to the church to forgive and bind sins, the confessions, if you want to stay within the confessions, certainly give an answer to that. And then you can also turn to the whole of Scripture, obviously, as the highest authority. But stay within the confessions, go to the Augsburg Confession. And there it's very clear within Article 5 where it describes that in order to give out the forgiveness, the justification that Christ has won for us, in order to deliver that, God has established the preaching office, the pastoral office. So that is, if you will, kind of that secondary instrument that God uses to deliver what is given through baptism, the Lord's Supper, and such. There's the confessions dealing with it. You can also go to Scripture, where it's very clear that God has established the pastoral office for that very purpose. You see it probably most clearly in John chapter 20, where you have the resurrected Christ appearing to the apostles, specifically the apostles, the forerunners of the pastoral office, and to them he says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, etc. Now, that is, therefore we have the pastoral office set up within the church by Christ for the purpose of using this authority given to the church. Well, that's can be used in a public setting. We also recognize on a private setting, it's a wonderful thing to go to your pastor to confess sin and receive absolution. But on also in a private setting, a Christian can speak forgiveness to their fellow Christian as well.
Yeah, the gift of forgiveness that God gives to his people is broad enough that it is to be shared by individual Christians with one another, to forgive the sins of one against the other. But then it is also to be done publicly on behalf of the church in the name of Christ by the called and ordained pastor as one of our former professors would like to say, the forgiveness man in the congregation, who can proclaim that forgiveness of sins to the people gathered either in worship or those who come privately and individually to the pastor.
William in Longview, Texas asks, addressing these articles, does the office of the keys entail the sacraments because of the forgiveness of sins associated with the means of grace? This is similar to Stephen's question because it would address who can rightly administer the sacraments. William, thank you very much for listening in Texas. So does the office of the keys entail the sacraments because of the forgiveness of sins that ties all these things together? I think what he's asking is, we usually view these as a whole. And while the explicit authority to forgive and retain sins is given to the pastoral office, why do the sacraments kind of go along for the ride there, that pastors become those who administer the sacraments as well? What do you think?
Well, I'm not exactly sure if I'm completely following his question, but here's what immediately jumped into my mind, that this does give us a very healthy understanding of what the pastoral office is all about, that we define the pastoral office according to God's gifts, his means of grace, that is what defines what a pastor is to be about, that pastors are defined as those, well, as Mark put it so nicely from one of our former professors, the forgiveness man. And how does God give out forgiveness? He does it through baptism, his word, his supper. So that is what defines the pastoral office. Not anything else out there about what we think a pastor should or should not be, but rather the pastoral office is defined by the means of grace.
That's really contrary, Pastor Neble, to the current thinking about pastors. I think the current model is not forgiveness man, not dispenser of forgiveness through sacraments, but leadership. That is the current model. The pastor is a leader, and that's a whole different view. What do you make of that?
Well, that's one view of the pastoral office today, that of a CEO. Another view would see a pastor as being more of a counselor, so that instead of being the person to solve your problem through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won for you, he now becomes the one who makes you feel good by soothing your concerns and solving your needs type of thing.
Or a coach. I mean, someone who
life coach
kind of gives you the skill set that you need and then makes sure you hone your skills. I mean, just down to a T about a coach. And then he kind of stands on the sidelines. And he may call a play or two, but he's mostly there helping you, rooting for you kind of a thing.
And once again, we keep going back to this, the matter of subjecting ourselves to the Word of God. And how does God's Word describe the pastor? Well, the word itself, pastor, brings in the matter of being a shepherd. All right, that's used many times in Scripture, where both in the book of Acts, Peter also speaks of this, about being shepherds of God's flock. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd watches out over the sheep, not guiding them per se, but delivering to them what they're in need of. And once again, my core need is for forgiveness, because I'm a sinner. And that's what a pastor is there to do, is to bring about that, to deliver the forgiveness which Christ has won.
But that is the very thing people don't want to hear. They don't want to come to a worship service and have the very first thing be, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." That's a downer. That's a turnoff. How dare you have me say this? And then, who are you to tell me that my sins are forgiven? There's a quote in the middle of the paragraph, "For it is not in our power, but in God's alone, to judge which, how great, and how many sins there are." God doesn't deal in big or little sins. All rejection of his will is sin. We're the ones who deal in big and little sins. And the distinction or the definition of those is really very easy. Big sins are what other people do. Little sins are what I do.
So are you telling me, the two of you are telling me, that you, Pastor Neble, for the last 21 or almost 21 years, how long, Pastor Golden?
Eight and a half.
About 8.5 years. That for those 10 years, your job has essentially boiled down to, day after day, simply the forgiveness of sins. Whatever else you're doing is in service of that one single goal?
Yeah, I've often said that the pastoral calling is all about pointing people to Christ. It's that simple, but it's also that complicated, if you will, because I know, okay, point them to Christ, point them to Christ, but how often when I'm talking with individuals in the midst of the fallen reality of their lives, it can be challenging to figure out, well, how exactly do I point them to Christ in this specific instance? But nevertheless, it's that simple yet that challenging.
About 30 seconds, Pastor Nimmo.
An interesting conversation the other day with a few people at our Rotary meeting about preaching in various different Christian churches. And the one gentleman said that in one of his churches, the pastor liked to bring in a lot of current events, things from the Wall Street Journal or the local, you know, the newspaper, what was in the headlines, and that was his sermon. He liked that. Then they got a different pastor, and he liked to make moral and value judgments. And his wife liked that. He didn't like it. And now the pastor they have, he tells stories, and he likes that.
Maybe straying from the central purpose, the forgiveness of sins.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org, and click support.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
So thinking about forgiveness, forgiveness.
Even if you've done Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes, and then in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about the inconsistency of secularists, especially around the Christmas holidays. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest after that. We'll talk about a new document that he has signed along with many other religious leaders called The Protection of Marriage, a Shared Commitment. We'll talk about marriage with him. And then Brian Godawa joins us for a movie review on this Thursday afternoon, December the 16th. When they talk about confession and actual practice, Pastor Neble, in the small called articles, it is assumed that they're going to be, these confessions are going to be done privately. Why is that?
Well, individual or private confession was the practice of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, in Luther's time, and a practice that he encouraged, did not want to eliminate from the Christian Church. Unfortunately, it has fallen into disuse in our circles, yet it is a very, very God-pleasing thing to have someone come to their pastor and be able to confess a sin that in particular burdens him or her and receive from the pastor God's assurance of the forgiveness of that sin. and not have to worry that the pastor is going to go out and talk to other people about what that person has confessed.
So it's assumed that this is going to be what we would call today private confession, absolution. Luther takes up one question, and that is listing sins. And this is what he says. But the listing of sins should be free to everyone as to what a person wishes to list or not to list. For as long as we are in the flesh, we will not lie when we say, I am a poor man full of sin. What's he arguing against here?
Well, the arguing against a need to enumerate all those sins as if my enumeration and being able to list those before my pastor is what's going to give me that confidence that they're actually all forgiven. Because once again, that puts the burden upon me. And as soon as the burden is upon me, then there's doubt that comes into the equation. Because who knows? You know, I can guarantee you, Todd, I know you'll be surprised to hear this. Also, Pastor Neble, I'm sure you'll be surprised to hear that I know that there are sins that I commit on a daily basis that I'm completely oblivious to having committed them. And if I am required to enumerate all my sins in order for them to be truly forgiven, we're all, well, at least me, I'm in a world of hurt because there are plenty of sins that I'm just unaware that I even committed the sin. The confidence is found in the fact that the Lord knows my sin. And so as I come to him and say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, I submit myself to say, oh, Lord, you know all in the ways in which I have sinned. Forgive me of those very sins.
And Luther must have had the experience in his time of priests who would listen to confession, private confession, and think that the confessor, the one making the confession, wasn't saying enough, and maybe suggesting, have you done maybe these other things too that you need to repent of?
So it can become a tyranny or a source of uncertainty rather than the kind of certainty that God, that Christ intends when he gives us the power to forgive sin.
Exactly. The Lord never wants to leave us in doubt. The Lord always brings us confidence in what he has done for us. And that's why I appreciate Pastor Neble mentioning that the real benefit of private confession absolution is when you come to your pastor, you have a particular sin that maybe is plaguing your conscience. And the point of private confession absolution is to hear that forgiveness for that specific sin so that your conscience might be freed of it.
And we've turned the pastoral office today into something that the pastor is a counselor, and yet he doesn't have those tools. The tool he has is the forgiveness of sins that he can proclaim to a person based upon Christ's death and resurrection.
The next subject that Luther takes up are the enthusiasts. Who are they, Pastor Neble? That sounds like a good thing. I mean, if someone's enthusiastic today, we consider them to be, you know, someone who will work hard and will root hard for their team. But what does this mean when Luther uses the term?
And there, from the Greek, you know, having God within you. But the enthusiasts receive that name because God, they would claim for God to be within them apart from his promised presence, apart from his means of grace, apart from his word, apart from his sacraments. They would look for the presence of God outside of that.
So he says, we must firmly hold, and this might surprise a lot of people, even Lutherans nowadays, we must firmly hold that God grants his spirit or grace to no one except through or with the preceding outward word. What is he saying there?
Well, he's saying that God has given me no promise to come to me in any way other than through his word. And Luther gets very pointed within this, and he says, in short, enthusiasm clings to Adam and his children from the beginning to the end of the world, fed and spread among them as poison by the old dragon, which that's language for Satan himself, the dragon. And here, Luther is pointing us back to the fall into sin, and how did it take place? It took place by Satan getting Eve and Adam to look away from God's word. The big temptation there was, did God really say? And therefore, moving them away from the word, and then you have the fall into sin. And Luther says, no, this is exactly what we must not do. You always go for God in his word. Apart from there, you have no confidence.
He'll even say this, Pastor Neble, and this is even tougher. He'll say, therefore, we must constantly maintain this point. God does not want to deal with us in any other way than through the spoken word and sacraments. Whatever is praised as from the Spirit without the word and sacraments is the devil himself.
Luther's not very politically correct here, is he? You know, and not only – he's not just saying you're misguided. He's not just saying you're wrong to be apart from word and sacrament. He's saying you're being guided or driven by the devil in looking for God to be present apart from where he has promised to be present, his word and his sacraments.
You said it more gently a few minutes ago when you were talking about an individual you'd had a conversation with who wanted to see miracles and all these things. You said that looking for God in the wrong places. But can we say that someone who says, God told me, and it's something apart from God's word, or I'm being led by the Spirit, and it's something that God's word does not teach. Can we say today that that is the prompting of the devil and not of the Holy Spirit?
I'll answer your question this
way. Okay, because Pastor Neville, he's not begging off. He's just
we're both wanting to say the same thing, and not sure if we're going to.
Okay.
Well, I would put it this way: that certainly I believe that God still is in the business of doing miracles, if you will, of the miracle of baptism, but also he can bring about miraculous healings, things like that. But that is not what he calls upon any of us to trust in. You know, that is not the source of my confidence, because we all know of cases where charlatans have put forth miracles and got people to trust in them because of these false miracles, and then it wrecked their faith. You know, Jim Jones was a great example of that, where he orchestrated supposed miracles that weren't really miracles, and we all know where that ended up. The Lord does not want us to trust in those miracles because we set ourselves up for charlatans and such. Christ suggests as much within the Mount Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:25, when he talks about false Christ coming, doing all these signs and wonders, but don't trust in them. Instead, what are we going to trust in? Trust in God speaking to you in his word. That's where you're not going to be led astray. You're not going to be brought into a false trust if your trust is in God's word.
And that's to get back to the point I was making on preaching in various church bodies. All we have within our preaching is Christ to share, to point people to Christ and the forgiveness that he has won for them.
Pastor Mark Neble is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Todd.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Thank you.
Thank you. Always good to be here.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll spend some time with Colleen Carroll Campbell. She's written recently in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about the inconsistency of secularists. Then, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. He signed, along with many other religious leaders in the United States, a new document titled The Protection of Marriage, A Shared Commitment. We'll find out why. Brian Goodell will join us after that to round off the second hour. We'll do some movie review, both Oscar picks and something you may see on DVD. Brian Goodell is a screenwriter in Southern California. That's in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. The winner of the Concordia, Pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is William in Longview, Texas. William, if you would send us an email with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It is the basis of our conversation whenever we have our pastor's roundtable. This new edition of the Lutheran Confessions, new in the sense that it's been translated and updated in its translation, but old in the sense that nothing in it has actually changed. I always mention it's a reader's edition. It's something that anyone can pick up, and by reading it through from beginning to end, get a sense of the history and the context, and then of this great Lutheran confession of the 16th century that Lutherans still hold to in the 21st century. Find out more about Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. The issue is always certainty. Christ would never leave us uncertain of anything that he has done or continues to do for us. So he has instituted these means. He has spoken clearly. He has given them to us and told us what they are and what he does through them, so that our forgiveness that he always delivers through his word, whether it be baptism, the Lord's Supper, or the word of absolution, may remain unshakable and certain for us. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.